At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time of the year, which really does, despite the busyness and the stress, it gives us a chance to pause and think about the coming of the Lord Jesus. Such great news for the world. The news that each of us needs to hear and know and rejoice in. Because it makes such a difference, not just to the here and now, but to all eternity. And this morning, as we stop and think of part of this story of the Lord Jesus coming, and in particular the person of Mary, his mother, I pray that you might use this time to just speak to each of us in the situations that we find ourselves in presently, that you would encourage our hearts and minds anew, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we hit this third Sunday in Advent and as we get closer to Christmas, it is time to turn our attention to the events surrounding the first Christmas. And so today we've got this reading that was read to us by Carol of this little interplay between Mary, the mother of Jesus, and her older relation, Elizabeth. And we see a well-known, much-loved passage in the Scriptures. What is the name of the famous part of our reading this morning? The Magnificat, exactly right. All Anglicans should know that. The Magnificat, or the Song of Mary. It's called the Magnificat because the old words were... See, what verse is up? Connor, can we have... go on to the next one. Where she starts there, Mary, verse 46, it says, my soul glorifies the Lord. In the old version, of course, it said, my soul magnifies the Lord. And so it's the Song of Mary where she's talking about her soul rejoicing at the news that's going to happen to her. Remember, she's pregnant at this time. She's going to have the Lord Jesus, but it hasn't happened, and that's what's going on. As a boy, I remember I sang at the Nelson Cathedral Choir for a couple of years, and we used to sing the Magnificat at least a couple of times a week because it's a big part, big feature of Evensong. Hands up if you knew that, if you remember that. There you go. However, it's not so much the Magnificat I wish to focus on today, but rather the one on whose lips these wonderful words were uttered. I'd like us to pause and think about Mary herself. Because next week, as I said, we've got the Lessons and Carols service, then it's the rest of the Christmas services, and our focus will be directly on Jesus at that time. But I thought we'd spend this morning thinking about his mother, Mary. And so today we'll have a bit of a reflection about this wonderful, blessed woman of the Lord, reflecting on her generally, but also on the words that she says in the Magnificat. But of course, as soon as we think on Mary, you actually enter a world of controversy. Both from within the church and from without the church, Mary is seen in different ways, sometimes starkly different ways. With all the differences, that you hear about Mary, you could wonder if we're talking about the same person when we speak about her. So what you've got is, in some Christian circles, particularly Roman Catholic ones, Mary has become almost one step beyond human. So down through the centuries, a number of unbiblical, unfounded things have been claimed for Mary. The big ones, the big three are the perpetual virginity of Mary, the Assumption of Mary, and the Immaculate Conception of Mary. They're the names of three doctrines or teachings that the Church, the Roman Catholic Church, has had about Mary: her perpetual virginity, her Assumption, and her Immaculate Conception. And what's meant by those three is the perpetual virginity of Mary is just what you'd expect in the name, that Mary was at this time and remained forever, her entire life, a virgin. So the doctrine goes, Jesus was her only biological son, and when you read of Jesus' brothers and sisters in the Gospels, they're not blood relations from Mary. That's what that teaching says. The Assumption of Mary refers to a belief that instead of dying like you and I do, that at the end of her life, she was assumed body and soul into heaven, having completed her earthly life just like her son Jesus, and now has, because of that, a prominent place in heaven. So that's the Assumption of Mary. The third one is the Immaculate Conception of Mary. And this is the doctrine that I think is most commonly misunderstood, because it gets confused with two other Christian doctrines about Mary. The Incarnation, Jesus being born as a human, although he's God, so God becoming human. And the virgin birth, that Mary was a virgin when she gave birth. And some people confuse all those together with Immaculate Conception. Immaculate Conception is different from the Incarnation and from the virgin birth. The Immaculate Conception refers to a belief that Mary herself was conceived in her mother's womb free from original sin, and many believe that she remained sinless throughout her life. So it's that she was born without sin and carried on sinless throughout her life. And so if you take those kind of three doctrines, Mary, and you travel in those circles, Mary takes on a special prominence within certain areas of Christianity. She's someone to pray to, your Hail Marys. She's someone that mediates between God and human beings, almost someone to worship. And I do want to say, as respectfully as possible, but as clearly as possible, there's no warrant for any of those doctrines about Mary. The Bible doesn't speak at all about a perpetual virginity. In fact, the clear kind of simple reading of the scriptures is that she and Joseph went on to have other children, Jesus' brothers and sisters that are spoken of in the Gospels, that include James, who went on to become the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and Judas, better known as Jude, who wrote one of the letters towards the end of the New Testament. The New Testament is also silent on her death, but it certainly doesn't mention anything like the Assumption of Mary. And there's nothing at all on the Immaculate Conception. Indeed, our passage in verse 46, if that's up, Connor, talks about Mary knowing she needs a Saviour. She, like everyone else, needed Jesus as her Saviour. So in these circles, when Mary's spoken of in those ways, she's granted an importance and a significance that I think, if she knew about it, she'd be horrified of. Because it's clear in the Gospels that she knew it was her son who was the key figure. He was the one to have the attention and the focus and the glory. I think she'd turn in her grave, and I say that deliberately because I think there was a grave, if she knew what was said and done in her name. So you've got some Christians who kind of add to the Bible things about Mary and therefore distort the picture of Mary that we've got. But there's also other people, mainly non-Christians, that also change the picture of Mary, but they don't do it by adding to the Bible, they subtract from what the Bible says. And of course, what I'm speaking of there is they deny the virgin birth, which the Bible clearly teaches and asserts. The teaching is that Mary, as a virgin, became pregnant by the Holy Spirit and gave birth to Jesus. But there are some, mainly non-Christians, but I'll go on to say something about that in a moment, who just reject that teaching. Virgins can't give birth, so of course you reject that kind of idea, and you have to come up with some other idea about how to explain this Christian myth or fable or whatever it is. And so Mary again is changed from the clear, unambiguous teaching of the Bible. Because in the verses just before ours this morning, when the angel Gabriel came and told Mary what would happen, she replied, "How can that be? For I am a virgin." Now, I've got to say, I don't really mind non-Christians rejecting that. I wish they believed it, but I don't really kind of mind it. If you don't believe in a God who's more powerful than nature and can do things outside of the natural, then of course you're going to struggle with the idea of or notion of a virgin birth. Sadly, though, you sometimes get people within the church who doubt it. And then I do worry more. I've got to say, particularly, I get very frustrated with ministers or bishops that deny it. You know what it's like when you get more annoyed at your own? If you're a mum of three children, you see a mum acting badly, you're annoyed because, as a fellow mum, I get more annoyed at ministers or bishops that do. Because I do think ministers are supposed to have a special role within the church of believing and declaring and teaching the Christian truths that come from the scriptures and are in our church doctrine. And sadly, you see some on this, deny it. And I think it's a shame when people do that. I wish sometimes they had the courage of their conviction and actually stepped away from the faith that they're professing. The idea of a virgin birth is no problem whatsoever if you believe in a God who's created this world just by speaking. Do you think a virgin birth is difficult if we have a God who can create everything in this world just by speaking? It's true. That's why we state it. That's why we believe it. That's why we declare it. So you've got a group of people that I think distort the image of Mary by adding to the Bible's teaching on her and giving her all this kind of thing that she doesn't have. You've got a group of people that I think change the picture of Mary because they subtract from the truth of what the scriptures tell us about her. But it's not just those groups that I think distort Mary. I think the last group in danger of mucking up Mary are my group, if I can put it that way, Bible-believing evangelical Christians. Perhaps as a pendulum swing away, because Rome has put such emphasis on Mary and elevated to such a state, some Bible-believing Christians, and I include myself here, almost minimize her more than we should. We see the danger of this extreme, so we swing the pendulum over to the other side and create another extreme problem. We minimize her importance and her role. Mary almost ceases to be a very important person in God's plans and purposes. But we should see her as that. Connor, can we have verse 48 up for a moment? In verse 48, as Mary is saying the Magnificat, or singing it, whichever way she did it, she talks about, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." Well, we're part of those all generations, and we should realize she is blessed. She is one who's praised in the scriptures for her role and for her humility and for her obedience and for her devotion to her son. And to ignore that or to minimize it, I think, is also unbiblical. Mary is specially mentioned in the Gospels, and that's clear in this section. Look at the words of Elizabeth. And remember, this is Elizabeth, who's a lot older than Mary, where you don't necessarily honour those that are younger. It should be the other way around. But look what she says, Mary's much older relation, Elizabeth. She says to Mary in verse 42, "Blessed are you among women." And notice in verse 41, she's filled with the Holy Spirit as she says this, so presumably she's speaking God's words. "Mary, you are blessed among women." But why is Mary blessed? Is it because she was just a better woman, more virtuous, or immaculately conceived, or any of those other things? No, verse 45, "Blessed is she," she's talking about Mary, "who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." See why Mary is blessed? Because she believed the promises of God, because she had faith. And we didn't read what had come before this part in Luke's Gospel, but if we did, you'll remember that her response, Mary's, is very different than Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah. Do you remember that the angel Gabriel actually came down and announced two miraculous births to two different families? One to Elizabeth and Zechariah, who would give birth to who? John the Baptist. And one to Mary and Joseph, who would give birth to Jesus. But when you read through Luke, you see the difference between the way Mary and Zechariah responds when the angel Gabriel speaks. Do you remember? Zechariah was told that his old barren wife Elizabeth would be given a child who would prepare the way for the Lord. Now that was completely unbelievable to Zechariah. And so how did he respond? With these words. Well, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. That's a good phrase, well along in years. But Zechariah doesn't believe it. He doesn't trust it. And do you remember what happened to Zechariah? His tongue is stopped. He's unable to speak until he names their baby John and does the right thing. Mary responds differently. She too hears news that would have been unbelievable to her ears. Imagine this. Gabriel tells her that she, a virgin, will be pregnant, that it will be conceived by the Holy Spirit, and that her son will grow up to rule King David's kingdom forever. Now she responds by also with a question, how can that be, for I am a virgin? But then this is how she responds ultimately, I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said. Isn't that a fantastic response by Mary? I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you've said. You can't get a better response than that. And Mary is given the unique honor and privilege of carrying and giving birth to and raising the Son of God himself. But she's blessed, you see, for trusting, for having faith. Well, let me finish this morning by just giving a couple of other reasons from the Magnificat why Mary should be remembered and honored today, and why she should be an inspiration and encouragement for us as Christians. She's a woman of deep faith. And that's so clear in these verses. She's been promised that she will have a baby and this baby will be the Saviour and the Messiah, but nothing's happened yet except that she's pregnant. But she believed it. And she says these wonderful words expressing her faith even though it hasn't happened yet. I wonder how often you and I lose trust in the promises of God. How easily and quickly do questions and enter our head and questions become doubts, and doubts leads to fear, and before we know it we think everything's up in the air and we've got no confidence or assurance. Well, Mary's the opposite, do you see? A wonderful example of faith. She trusted the Lord. She trusted the promises of God. So she was a woman of faith. She was also a woman of thankfulness. Yeah, in the midst of all that was going on in her life, when you read through the Magnificat, her thankfulness just shines through in every word and phrase. Again, how different that is to yours and my life so often. How often do the circumstances of our present life slowly strangle out our thankfulness? How quickly do we forget the blessings that are ours, take for granted the riches that we have, and it easily and quickly turns to bitterness or envy or jealousy instead. Yeah, Mary provides a lovely example of thankfulness, explicit and general. So she's a woman of faith, she's a woman of thankfulness. She's also a woman, and you may not pick this up straight away, but she's a woman who knew her scriptures. I haven't got time this morning to go through all the details of this, but let me tell you that the Magnificat basically screams out allusions and references and quotes of many Old Testament scriptures. Particularly, I think, the Song of Hannah in 1 Samuel 2, and it's worth looking at those two things together. But it shows that Mary was able to have a deep faith and a deep thankfulness in the Lord because she knew who the Lord was from the scriptures. It was deep in her heart and in her mind, so that when things were difficult, she knew from the scriptures who God was. Otherwise, we need to be like that. Otherwise, we work things out simply by personal experience, or by our feelings, or by our theories, or by our advice from friends. Know the scriptures, and that gives you certainty and confidence in the face of difficulty. More importantly than that, though, is that Mary was a woman who knew the Lord personally. And what I mean by that is she didn't just know the Bible as head knowledge. It led directly to a personal knowledge and experience of the Lord. She knew her God. Now, the Magnificat has been sung so many times and spoken so many times because they're incredibly powerful words. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. You can't read them without seeing and knowing Mary knew her Lord. She loved her Lord. In the Magnificat, she speaks powerfully and clearly about God. Look through the verses there and see what she says about God in these few verses. Lord, verse 46. Saviour, verse 47. She talks about him being personally involved in her life, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant, verse 48. She says he's a doer of great things, that he is mighty and holy, verse 49. Merciful, worthy, powerful, gracious, generous, just, a helper, faithful, eternal. All these things she speaks of God and declares about God here in these few verses. She knew her Lord. And that's so important. The less we know the Lord, the more tossed around by life we will be. The less we know our God deeply and personally, the more we will be carried about by the current of our feelings or fancies. Like any of our human relationships, the better we know the Lord, the better we can relate to him. Mary knew her Lord. And putting all that together, that she was a woman of faith, a woman of thankfulness, a woman who knew the scriptures, a woman who knew the Lord, I think it gives us the aspect of Mary that I think we should be encouraged by most strongly of all. And I'll leave you with this. At a period and time in her life where she would have had every reason to worry, what does she do? She worships. Instead of worrying, she worships. You shouldn't read these words that Mary speaks or sings without remembering the context that she says them in. She'd just been told by an angel, as an unmarried pregnant woman, that she was about to be pregnant, she was about to have a child, and that child would be Emmanuel, God with us. Just before you think, well, what a great privilege, think about it the other way. What a responsibility. Most people, when they have children for the first time, they think, well, goodness, what a responsibility. I have no idea what I'm doing. What if I muck this up? Imagine being told that yours is going to be God. Kind of ups the stakes of personal responsibility and needing to do a good job, doesn't it? So have a think about Mary. We sometimes just assume that here was this wonderful woman capable of doing everything, could have fought, you know, faced anything in life. She would have been worried about whether Joseph would believe all this and marry her. She would have been worried about her own personal reputation. What will happen if people find out I'm pregnant and I'm not married? She would have been worried about just health issues of pregnancy and labour. She would have been worried about financial security and the change of lifestyle that was coming upon her. She would have been worried about the responsibility of raising a child and then finding out that that child is going to be God himself. She would have been worried about all these things and more. And she what? Prays a shopping list of wants and needs, asking God for help? Unburdens herself of all her worries? No, she worships God. Do you see that? My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. Her love for her Lord, her trust in him, her thankfulness for his blessings towards her, and her knowledge of all that he'd done in the past, and allows her to sing his praises. Isn't it a wonderful example for us here in Mary? And so Mary is not a co-redeemer, as she sometimes said. She's not someone to pray to or a perpetual virgin. She's not free from original sin or otherwise. But she is a wonderful sister in Christ. She is blessed and worthy of close inspection because of her wonderful, faithful example. She's a wonderful servant of our Lord. And I pray that thinking about her just for these few minutes may encourage you, as it's encouraged me this week, to more clearly follow her Son. Because that's what she'd want. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we get even closer towards Christmas and remember the coming of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for Mary. We thank you so much for her example, for her faith and trust in you, for her thankfulness that overflows everything else, for her confidence in you, for her humility, and for the way that she brought up your Son, our Lord Jesus. And I pray that seeing her example so clearly this morning might encourage our hearts and minds to trust, follow, and love you more deeply and faithfully. For we ask it in her Son, your Son's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.